to the Lord was a promise from your lips. Take my life and let it be. God, I consecrate myself to thee. So that's a question. Did you mean what you just sang? I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. I've asked our children to stay here for a special purpose this morning, and may ask our moms to possibly go and get your children out of the nursery as we come near the conclusion of the message today. 1 Samuel chapter 1, so if the ladies can hear me in the nursery, be prepared to let the babies out. In fact, Victoria, if you wouldn't mind going back and telling the ladies, just to make sure in case they have the speaker off, to tell them that I want the babies prepared to come out when I say to. Just if you would do that for me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was at a down. Excuse me. Let me start again. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Sophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Father, I pray, as you've given a promise to do, that you would not allow your word to return void. I'm just a human instrument. I realize that I have frailties, I have faults. Father, I stumble sometimes as I speak and as I read. I ask, Lord, despite me, that you'd use me. And I ask you to give us all ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. I want this to be a blessing. And yet, God, you've called us here to hear truth today. I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and be obedient to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. You know it deals with a woman named Hannah, especially a woman who could not bear children, and her son, who became one of the greatest of all the prophets of Israel, that son named Samuel. I've preached on this in the past. I make no apology for preaching on it again, because this is where God wants me this morning. And so I hope you'll listen, because it won't be the same as the last time. I want to preach to you today, not so much on God giving Hannah a son. I want to preach to you on Hannah giving God a son. I think it is accurate to say, and I'm speaking to you ladies who are moms today, there is probably no feeling like the feeling of carrying a life within your womb for all those months. There's not a man in this auditorium who understands that, and never will. My wife carried 8 children in her womb. I have four children in heaven. I have four children here on earth. I never understood what my wife experienced when she carried any of our children. And I especially never understood when she lost four of our children. Till recently, an event happened that has opened my eyes and has given me at least a little better understanding to the grief that she went through. And a number of our ladies here have gone through those very same things. To carry a child in your womb and to lose a child. We men will never understand it. We'll never fully comprehend it. But I pray that God will give all of us compassion and just a sense of being a blessing to our wives and those things. There's only one experience that could exceed that process of carrying that child within your womb. And that's the moment when that child is born. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more her anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And, you know, it used to be that men never were allowed to be with the wife during the delivery. So if you're older than I am, that's probably a foreign idea to you. About the time my wife started having children, we were allowed to go into the room with her to watch that child born. There is a special thrill, even for the dad, when that child comes into the world, isn't there? But it will never equal what your wife experiences. She carried that child. She nurtured that child. She felt that child. She knows that child. And we don't until that time that that child is born. There's something special about that experience for every mom who's ever experienced it. A lot of women go through very hard labor. There have been some women, listen, even among our congregation, who have come close to death in delivering their children. We'll never understand it as a man, but ladies, you understand that if you've given birth. It's an experience and a joy that, again, we fathers can only appreciate at a distance. We can only appreciate at a distance. And only a mother can fully understand this. And that brings us to the woman Hannah. And this is the woman I want you to see this morning. Hannah, like any woman, and even for those who have not yet had that privilege of having children, Hannah had an innate desire to be a mother. Just like many before Hannah and many after Hannah have experienced. It's a desire that's unique to a woman that a man cannot understand. Verse 2. The end of the verse says, but Hannah had no children. She had the desire. Oh, she had a longing desire. But Hannah had no children. Why? Verse 5, end of the verse. The Lord had shut up her womb. Now, I want you to understand this. We hear today at times that because of some health issue, a woman cannot bear children. And I don't make light of that. That's true. I have a sister-in-law, Debbie's brother's wife. Her name is Angie. She is in her 50s now, and she's never been able to have children. Now, she has about 100 kids every weekend because they work faithfully in bus ministry and every Sunday in children's church. It's like their family, and they minister to them in the week. They minister to them all the time, and they love those kids. So God, instead of giving her one or two, gave her about 100 in children's church. Now, I know that's not the same thing, but you know, reality is there are just some women who will never have children. And sometimes it's just the Lord saying no. I don't understand that. I don't know why the Lord shut up Hannah's womb, but he did. He had a purpose. I want you to notice some things today about Hannah that while I'm speaking to moms first and foremost this morning. So this is not an issue for you. You've bore children. You have children. But there is something about Hannah's life that you need. In fact, just to be honest, there's a bunch of us men this morning, and we need what Hannah had. First thing I want you to notice is this. The Lord used adversity to get Hannah's full attention. The Lord used adversity to get Hannah's full attention. If you were not here last Sunday night, the messages are online. Listen to it. You need to listen to it if you were not here. We looked at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. There God declares, I form the light and I create darkness. I make, he says, peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, hath made these things. I, the Lord, do these things. The God who makes peace also creates evil. The God who makes light also creates darkness. Listen, you need to listen to what was preached last Sunday night. So make an effort to do that if you can this week. Adversity is a necessary part of life, and you need not fight it. You need to learn from it. We looked last week at Psalm 119, and in the midst of all those verses within that long psalm, 168 verses, I believe it is, or 172 verses, you'll find six times words about affliction. Psalm 119:107 says this, I am afflicted very much. Now listen, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. God, quicken me according to your word. Make me live again. God, I'm afflicted. Let your word minister to me. And it can. Here's Hannah, and she has an adversity. God had shut up her womb. And as we read earlier, there was an adversary that was reminding Hannah of her adversity every time she could. I want you to look at verse 5 again. I want you to note something again. God said it, and he repeats it again in verse 6. God shut up her womb. There is nothing that enters your life, no illness, no blessing, no problem, no circumstance, that God is not aware of it, and at a minimum, God allows it in your life. God is never surprised. God is never surprised. God had shut up her womb. Again, Psalm 119, verse 75 says this. Listen. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Listen. God in his, not anger, God in his faithfulness afflicts you and me. Listen, we need to understand this and come to grips with this instead of trying to fight against the affliction and adversity that comes in our life. Say, God, use this for your good. I don't fully understand why God would choose to bring affliction into my life or into your life. I don't know why he did this to Hannah. But my job and Hannah's job and your job is not to understand. Our job is to trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not what? It's not your job to understand. It's your job to trust. The Lord used adversity to get Hannah's full attention, and he did. Secondly, the Lord used adversity to stretch Hannah's faith and to grow her patience. Now listen, Hannah could have done what a lot of Christians do. Affliction comes, adversity comes, and they cut out on God. She could have done that. But she didn't, praise the Lord. Look at verse 7. And as he did so, year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. I said, the Lord used this adversity to stretch Hannah's faith and to grow her patience. I want you to notice something. At the beginning of this verse, it says, she and her husband and her adversary, Peninnah, And it's a shame that she was an adversary. Listen, God never intended for man to have multiple wives. You say, well, then why do we find men with multiple wives in the Scripture? Because they were disobedient to God's original command. And just like God puts up with some things in your life that ought not to be there, God put up with it with David and Solomon and Abraham, and on we go. And you'll notice every man who had a multiplicity of wives, he hurt his wives. I don't blame Peninnah for feeling the way she felt. And I don't blame Hannah for feeling the way she felt. They should never have been put in that situation. That's a side note. That's extra. But I want you to understand that. Here is this woman. And she is being provoked by her adversary. And notice that phrase, year by year. Now, this is what I want you to understand. This wasn't something that happened just once or twice. This lasted for years. You say, how do you know that? When you go back here in this passage, you'll find in verse 4 that Peninnah had sons, plural, and daughters, plural. It refers to all the sons and daughters of Peninnah. So we know this. At a minimum, she had two boys and two girls. And every mom knows this. It takes 9 months to carry a child. And basically, we're talking a minimum of 4 years. And probably much longer than that, that Peninnah was an adversary to Hannah and constantly provoked her. You don't have kids. You don't have kids. You don't have kids. And especially in the culture of the Middle East, that is a blight to your name as a woman. She constantly was harassed by Peninnah because Peninnah was hurt, and she was going to make sure Hannah hurt too. Did Hannah say, I don't need this, so I'm going to divorce you, Elkanah? I'm leaving you, Elkanah. God, this isn't fair. I come to your house every year, and every year I have to go through the same junk every year. God, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm out of here. Listen, that's what a lot of Christians do. Praise God, Hannah didn't. Something began to happen to her faith. And she grew in patience as she dealt with her adversary. Now listen, but it was more important that she grew in patience with not Peninnah, not with Elkanah, with her God. Can I ask you a question today? How patient are you, not with your husband, not with your children, not with your boss? Let me ask you a question. How patient are you with your God? How patient are you with your God? James 5:7 says this, be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient. And at the end of that verse, he says, have long patience. And you know who he's referring to having patience toward? God. Psalm 27:4. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Learning to grow in faith and in patience as God uses adversity to stretch you. And that's exactly what began to happen with Hannah. And as God used adversity to stretch Hannah's faith, Mom, listen to me. God will, in faithfulness, grow you. He'll in faithfulness stretch your faith and grow you. There's a third thing I want you to see. It's found in verse 8. Only the Lord truly understands your situation. Let me say it again. Only the Lord truly understands your situation. I never understood what my wife went through when she lost 4 children. I never fully understood it. And to this day, after 32 and a half years of marriage, I still don't fully understand what she went through. I never will. I've learned something in ministry over all these years. Don't ever say to a person, I know what you're feeling. Because quite frankly, I don't. And I've learned that. Don't ever say to a person you understand what they're feeling. We say, well, I went through the same thing. Well, you may have, but your circumstances may have been totally different. Your trigger points may be totally different from theirs. Listen, we don't understand what each other feels. Darby and I may go through the same scenario, but listen, his circumstances, his background is different from mine. And I really will never understand fully, but I'm glad to tell you something, folks. There is someone who does understand, and his name is Jesus Christ. The thing that began to draw me close to the Lord Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53, where he said, he has surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, I appreciate that he was wounded for my transgressions. I understand the great significance of that. But brother, there's something special knowing he bore my sorrows. My sorrows. He understands me because he already gone through those things for me. There's no one that will ever understand you like Jesus understands you. I want you to notice what her husband, and I think he's trying to do the right thing by his wife. Look at verse 8, what her husband says to her. Then said Elkanah, her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Now notice these words. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now I think there's a significance to this number. I got a hunch that Peninnah had 10 children. Now you multiply that every time how long it takes to have a child. This was going on for multiple years where Hannah was under this adversity. Oh, Hannah, don't look at Peninnah with her 10 children. Hannah, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, I want to say this to every woman here, whether you're a mom or not. Now listen, whether you're married or not, there's a thing called marriage. And your chief responsibility is not to your children. Your first love is not to your children. Your most important relationship will never be and should never be your children. It is that man who you call husband. It will always be that way. And if your marriage isn't right, get it right. Because if you aren't right in your marriage, you are in direct disobedience to a holy God who demands that you love each other. And you say, well, I don't think we can overcome. Then get yourself under someone who can help you and do what God commands you to do. That is your chief relationship. But I think everyone here and every man would have to admit that there's something special and probably no better feeling for a mom than to be surrounded by her children. Hannah did not understand that because she did not have children. And her husband said, listen, I kind of take the place of kids. Men, we really can't take the place of kids, can we? There's something special there. Listen, God used Hannah's adversity to do something to her, and she began to seek the Lord. Notice in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. Now listen, this was a burden that was not going to go away. And for any woman that has desire to have children, that's an innate desire given by God. And until it's fulfilled, and it was not fulfilled yet for Hannah, the Bible says she was in bitterness of soul. Now listen, bitterness of soul. So what does she do with this bitterness of soul? She prayed unto the Lord. What do you do with your bitterness of soul? You will never keep bitterness of soul away. You may get a call tomorrow afternoon and find out your husband was killed at work. It'll bring bitterness of soul. You might go for a doctor's visit and hear the words, you have 6 months to live. And it'll create bitterness of soul. You may be just a year or two away from retirement and you got a big pension coming and your company says you no longer have a job and lose your pension. And that'll create bitterness of soul. What do you do with bitterness of soul? Do you pray? Do you grow in faith? Do you find yourself seeking the Lord? That's what Hannah did. When she was in bitterness of soul, she began to seek the Lord. We're told this in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Listen, there are times in our life where there is no water. It is a dry and thirsty, barren stretch of time in our life. And the only one that can bring you relief is the Savior who loves you. And listen, and has in faithfulness afflicted you. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's an interesting passage about Jesus Christ. I want you to go back there just for a moment, and then we'll come back. Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you to look at verses 7 through 8. This is talking about Jesus, and it says this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That speaks about Jesus' life here on earth, and though his Father had the power to deliver him from Gethsemane and from Golgotha, from the torment that he went through, listen, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ sought his Father during those agonizing times. What do you do during your agonizing times? Do you do what Jesus did? Do you do what Hannah did? Do you seek after him? And it got me to thinking, when you just stop and think, listen, that's a good thing to do with your Bibles. Don't just read. Think about what you're reading. And it got me thinking, this wasn't a one-time event. This may have been going on for at least 10 years. A minimum of 4 years, but maybe 10, maybe longer. I wonder how many times, every time they came to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and Peninnah began to provoke her, I don't know what you call it, wife-in-law? Sister? I don't know what you would call it. But every time this would happen, I wonder if Hannah did exactly what we find here in verse 10. She began to weep sore, be in bitterness of soul, and began to pray, O Lord, give me a child. God, give me a child. Oh, come on, God. Listen, you know how Peninnah provokes me. You know how I want to please my husband, Elkanah. You know what blight it is to an Israeli woman not to have a child, especially a boy. God, give me a boy, give me a boy, give me a boy. Come on, God, answer my prayer. I wonder how many times she did that in the course of years. In verse 11, you find something different. This isn't just prayer. This is a commitment. This is a commitment. Hannah used her adversity to do something that I don't think she'd ever done in all those years previous. She vowed a vow to God. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow. I believe this is the first time it ever happened in her life. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. God, I've asked you year after year, give me a child, give me a child, give me a child. But God, I am committing to you that if you give me a son, I'll give my son right back to you. I'm not here to say that had my sister-in-law prayed and vowed a vow, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him right back. I'm not saying that my sister-in-law Angie would have had a child. I'm not saying that. I realize God does things I don't fully understand. We pray sometimes for people to be healed and God chooses not to heal them. I don't always understand. Look at your pastor. I don't understand the ways of God all the time. But I do know this. We need to be willing to commit ourselves to God no matter what his response is. What if she would have vowed a vow and God would have said to Hannah, I'm not giving you a child? Would that have been okay? Yes. Because, quite frankly, God is what? God. And he can do anything he wants. He doesn't have to take orders from you or me. He doesn't have to do what we say. He does it because often he loves us, but not because he has to. He didn't have to send his son. He doesn't have to save us, so to speak. Now he's obligated because of what his son has done now, but he didn't even have to do that for us. He does these things because he loves us. Hannah made a vow to God. And God said, all right, I'm going to take you up on your offer. I want you to go over with me to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms and Proverbs. And I want you to notice chapter 5 and look at verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, what does it say next? Defer not to pay it. Listen, Hannah's faith grew, her patience in the Lord grew, and she knew what she was about to utter out of her mouth was serious stuff. And she vowed a vow to God, and she had every intention of fulfilling the vow. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. God says this, you're a fool if you vow a vow and don't fulfill your vow. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. He says this, don't make me any commitments. Don't you dare vow if you have no intentions of being good to your word. But you know what? This woman meant what she said. And she had every intentions of fulfilling that vow. I want you to notice back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, verse 18. The second half of verse 18 says, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. There was an attitude of trust. God, I've made a vow. I'm no more sad. I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm taking it out of my hands. All up to you, God. So what did he do? Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what the name Samuel means. I've asked him of the Lord. And God answered her prayer and called her to fulfill her vow. You know what's interesting? You know who does not have a part in this? The preacher. The preacher had no part in this. Who's the preacher? Well, that priest named Eli, and I didn't read the verses, but from verse 12 to verse 17, this is what you find happening. We won't read it. It just says that Hannah begins to pray, only no sound came out of her mouth, just her lips moved. She was there near the tabernacle, and as she prayed, Eli, who was not really right with God anyway, looked at his parishioner, if you want to call her that, and saw her praying, and he thought she was drunk. And he goes over to her and says, put away thy drunkenness. Now, let me ask you a question.
Elijah Pastor walked up to you. I can use Bethany because her husband's on staff and she has no choice for this day. And I said, quit being drunk. What kind of church is drunk? Do you think she'd get upset? Come on, do you think she'd get upset? I wouldn't want you to get upset. Listen, you know what most Christians would do if their pastor made an accusation against them like that? You know where they would be? In a different church next week. Or say, I'm going to go back to church again. You know Hannah's character before the Lord was? He said, no, No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. And I'm going to fulfill exactly what I said. I'm going to come back to this place. And she did. You know what preachers do? Make mistakes. On occasions, they make huge mistakes.
Preachers are not God. We're just God's spokesmen. We got flesh that we deal with. We don't always say the right thing or the kindest thing. There's been some people here over my 14 years that I've driven away out of anger. Not me angry, them getting angry with me because of things I've said. Listen, Eli blew it. And I mention that, but there's a second part about Eli. He had no part in stirring Hannah to make this commitment to God. Ladies, listen to this. This was all Hannah's doing. It wasn't Elkanah's doing. Certainly wasn't Peninnah's doing. And it wasn't the preacher's doing. It's this woman who, going before her God, said, God, this is what I'm committing to you. And I'll fulfill it. I'm preaching this morning for a reason. When I came here 14 years ago, I made a comment that I do not like baby dedications. And I'll explain myself. I came out of a very large church, and we had, two nurseries in that church, and they both had about 100 to 150, maybe 200 infants in each nursery. We had baby dedications all the time. And when they had baby dedications, there'd be 20 or 30 couples along the front of that large auditorium, and it was just like almost like a tradition. And I don't like baby dedications because they've become in the Baptist church just a tradition. And it's the pastor going down to each child and laying her hand on the child and praying with the couple and all this. We're dedicating this baby. And I don't really care for that. The last time I saw it was at Trinity Baptist down in Jacksonville, Florida, where my son attended school, and they had a baby dedication that morning, a large number of couples up there. And I'm thinking, I wonder how many of these people are really serious with God. So I tend not to like it. And yet I feel badly now after all these years that we've had a lot of kids grow up in this church and parents never had a chance to dedicate their kids. And I feel bad that I did that. And yet I want to say this. If a parent, mom, dad, would choose to dedicate their child, if thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for God hath no joy in a fool. I want to give our parents a thought. And it doesn't matter if your child's an infant or if your child's 3 years old or your child's 5 years old. I have found this is good. To dedicate your children to the Lord. Just got a note from my son Corey the other day that he's signed up for a new contract in China. He's not coming home for a long time. And I'm finally going to be a grandfather. Listen, praise the Lord for that. But I may not see that grandchild for at least a couple years. Now, maybe that won't happen. Maybe somehow they'll get home or whatever. But there's a chance I may not see that grandchild. And you know what? When I heard he re-upped again, it's like, God, I want him home. I want him home. And then God said, whose does he belong to? You. What did you do before? I surrendered my kids to you. They're yours, not mine. So God, if you keep him in China, his father-in-law, a missionary in South Africa, is trying to get him to come and take over the ministry. It's like, no. Not 6 years in China, go to South Africa. No. But you know what, God? If that's really what you want, he belongs to you. And that grandchild belongs to you. Doesn't belong to me. God, you do what you want. This is my challenge this morning. Would you be willing to dedicate your children to the Lord? We're going to give an altar call. I want to challenge you, no matter what age your children may be, listen, they may be 21. They're not in diapers anymore, but they're still your children. I still call Chelsea Papoose Princess once in a while, and I still call Katie Baby Cakes Katie once in a while. And listen, they're still mine. I still pray over them daily. And they belong to God much more than they belong to me. And I just want to challenge you. Now listen, you say, I don't know that I can do it. But then don't. Listen, if you say, I don't know that I can do that yet, I only want you to do it if you feel like you can do this. If you're ready to do this. I'm going to open these altars this morning for you to come and say, God, I dedicate my children to you. I surrender them to you. Whatever you want to do in their lives, now and in the future, God, whatever you want. And I want to say this. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we always extend to you an opportunity to come and put your trust alone in Him for salvation. He's the only hope of salvation. You cannot go to heaven by coming to a church. You can't go to heaven by reading a Bible, per se. You can't go to heaven by getting baptized. You can't get to heaven any other way than through the person of Jesus Christ. He died for you on Calvary, has the power to wash away your sins through His blood. And if you'll put your trust alone in Him, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and put your trust in Him, He'll save you. And when we give this invitation, if you come, we'll have somebody take you aside and pray with you. And I'm also opening this up to any parent of any children. And if you want to bring your family and gather here, if the altar gets full and you want to gather in the aisles or right where you're seated, listen, I want to encourage you to dedicate your children. You say, I'm not ready quite to do that. Then listen, you go before the Lord. But if you would feel that inclination this morning, if you feel that would be appropriate and good before the Lord, then that's what I'd like to see you do today. I want you to stand together with me. And even now, just right now, just come, and if God has challenged you that way, I just encourage you to come. Just do what you think God wants you to do.